That's the kind of scripture passage that just hits you right here. It's just so meaningful. It's what church is all about. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I suspect Jesus would have held his own if he were a political candidate taking part in a presidential debate. For more than 2,000 years, his two-line summary of the greatest commandments is how many of us would sum up the very essence of our spiritual practice as people of faith. In the story we heard Roberta read just now, Jesus is engaged in some verbal sparring with the Pharisees, the most prominent sect in Judaism in his day. The day before this story takes place, he had entered Jerusalem to the cheer and roar of crowds that would rival any politician or protest. He made a striking image, and it was all deliberately planned. He'd entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, leading behind him the colt of a donkey. It was the image of a humble leader, the polar opposite of any imperial procession planned by Rome. Yet he was greeted as though he were a king. The crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and people cut branches from the trees and spread them along the route that he was taking, and the whole city seemed to be shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The whole city was in turmoil, Matthew reports. All the local leaders were getting apprehensive about Jesus' influence, and so they plotted to have him arrested, to try and thwart his power. And so when we pick up with the story that you heard Roberta read today, Jesus is teaching in the temple, the center of Jewish religious and civic life, and all kinds of groups of people who are nervous about him are trying to get him to say something incriminating. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" someone pipes up. "Come on, Jesus, take the bait." "Teacher," says another, "Moses said if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children. Now there were seven brothers," he says, "who all end up marrying the same woman. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be?" And finally, there's the question we heard in our reading. "Teacher," the lawyer says, "which commandment in the law is the greatest?" It's a trick question. There are 613 commandments in Jewish law, and you could say that each one is key in that each law is designed to help a person orient their life and their living toward the divine. But Jesus is clear. He totally understands the end goal of religious practice. And he zeroes in on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." It's the verse that makes up the first part of the Shema, the central prayer in Judaism. And it's recited to this day, every morning and every evening, by faithful Jews. He could have dropped the mic there, but he goes on. "That's the first great commandment," he says, "but a second is like it." And he quotes Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus lists not only the greatest commandments, but he shows the lawyer questioning him in the act of breaking them by bearing a grudge, by not actively loving his neighbor. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," Jesus says. Here is the practice of our faith in a nutshell. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing more to say after this, and no one dares to ask him any more questions. Two simple commandments for people of faith. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, but exceptionally hard to do, right? These are the most important commandments, but I've found that just because a thing is commanded doesn't mean I'm capable of carrying it out. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. Okay, I say to myself, I will do just that. But then a whole month will go by, and the thought of God barely enters my mind. Well, I'm on vacation, I say to myself. I'm just taking a break. I don't open my Bible. I worry about all kinds of things, but I forget to pray. A commandment could be the greatest. Jesus himself could say it's imperative. And still, just because it's commanded of me doesn't mean I can always live it out. Love others as you love yourself, the scripture says. Well, of course, I say. I know that's what I'm called to do, that this is the essence of true religion, but I can't seem to do it, even though it's commanded of me. I find it way easier, for example, to love people who see the world in the same way that I do. And I hate, personally, being nagged, and I don't react well to criticism, but what do you hear coming out of my mouth all the time, every day, at my teenagers? Nagging and criticism. We know we're commanded to love our neighbors and our children and our partners and our parents and our colleagues and our competition and our enemies as we love ourselves. We know Jesus' commandments by heart. But just because a thing is commanded doesn't mean we're always able to put it into practice. Faith and love are commandments, but how impossible it is at times to command them of our own hearts. So on Wednesday mornings, a group of us has been meeting and working our way through this book called The Artist's Rule, Nurturing Your Creative Soul with Monastic Wisdom. And it's a book about how to find inspiration and creativity within yourself, more inspiration and creativity within yourself, by incorporating into your daily life the ancient monastic practices of Saint Benedict, who's known as the father of Western monasticism. And he has a really interesting story. As a young man, Benedict went to study in Rome, and he gave it all up. He left, he turned his back on it all, he became completely disillusioned because everyone that he saw in that city seemed to be completely faithless. Nobody seemed to be able to command any control or practice in their lives, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. So he threw his hands up, left the city, and went off to a quiet place in a valley. And one day he's kind of walking along on a mountain road in the side of this valley, and he meets a monk who completely changes the direction of his life. Their conversation isn't recorded, but I like to imagine that it went something like this, with Saint Benedict saying, "You know, here's what bugs me. There's only two important commandments on which all the law and the prophets hang: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But nobody can seem to command faith and love within themselves. What's the point of even trying? Answer that, monk." Well, the monk apparently gave Benedict a monk's habit, you know, the outfit, and then led him to a cave that was just a little further up along that mountain road and said, "Hey, you're welcome to stay here until you figure it out." And that's exactly what Benedict did. For the next 3 years, he stayed in the cave. You can visit it still. It's now the site of a shrine. And the monk would bring him food and supplies, and they had all these conversations. And as he stayed in that cave and reflected and talked with the monk, Benedict began to see things differently. Faith and love, he began to see, are commandments impossible to command, in ourselves. But, Benedict discovered, they can be cultivated. Benedict came to be renowned for the advice he'd give to people passing by, and he started to be sought out for his wisdom. And when the abbot of the local monastery died, Benedict was asked to take his place. And he went on to found other monasteries and eventually to write a book known as The Rule of Saint Benedict, which is all about how to cultivate what is commanded of us as people of faith, how to grow. And this past week in our little group, we looked at three of his practices, three key words: obedience, stability, and conversion. Now, I know that all these words have negative connotations. When we hear obedience, we might remember ourselves as children and having to follow rules we didn't like, and stability feels like the opposite of excitement and change, and conversion we might associate with people who want to turn us into something we're not. But for Benedict, the practices of obedience and stability and conversion were the tools that he used to help cultivate faith and love, everything that is so difficult to simply command. How do you cultivate a love of God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence? Benedict would say, you practice obedience. And this is really cool. Christine Walters Paintner writes that the word obedience comes from the root word odiri, meaning to hear. So obedience at its root is about listening deeply to the ways God calls us in everyday life and how we then respond, she writes. What if that first commandment to love God could be cultivated slowly by practicing this kind of obedience, by taking the time to hear, to listen for the divine? What if love of God is cultivated by making space to listen on a walk with only our thoughts, or sitting in silence on a bench, or swimming, or cycling, or reading poetry, or a passage of scripture? We can't command faith, but we can cultivate it. This is the wisdom of ancient Benedictine practices. Christine Walters Paintner also writes about the Benedictine practice of stability. She says, monks in the Benedictine tradition make a commitment to live their entire lives in the monastery they join. The idea is that they do not run away from challenges and difficulties, she writes. She goes on, it is similar to the commitment we make when we get married or begin other significant friendships. For better or worse means we stay and work to improve the relationship even when we want to run in the other direction, she says. So we hear the commandment to love our neighbor, and we tend to think it's about commanding affection for every single person we encounter. And then we despair when this feeling isn't something we can just command in ourselves. But Benedictine practice says you cultivate love through commitment, through stability, your commitment to showing up for a person and a place. And of course, in all of this, we won't always get it right. And here's where the Benedictine practice of conversion comes in. Conversion is just about our openness to being okay with stumbling and getting up again, as Walters Paintner puts it. Benedict knew that membership in a spiritual community and living a life of faith didn't mean one could simply conjure virtue, but admitting when you've messed up and then figuring out how to change and do better is what the practice of conversion is all about. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And that a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments impossible to command within ourselves, but possible to cultivate by listening for the divine voice, by committing to the people and places that surround us, and by trying and trying and trying and trying again. In this church, we call this growing in the likeness of Christ. It's a process we call sanctification, which means to be made holy. And it's not something that happens to us because we're perfectly in command, but it's something that happens because we're cultivating faith and love. We're being coaxed along by the power of the one whom even King David called Lord, coaxed and guided by the one who sits at God's right hand, who will vanquish all the forces that oppose us, who liberates us for new life and growth, Jesus Christ, the one whom we call the Son of God. And even that lawyer, the moment Jesus had finished speaking, could feel it in his heart, the seed that had been planted in him, a cultivation ready to grow in faith and love. Amen.